Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be looking at the fall of Jerusalem as we pick up in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 1. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Josiah was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. During the years of his reign, the hand of God was again upon the nation of Judah, and they prospered. However, because of the awful abominations of Manasseh, God has pronounced the judgment that must come upon Judah. The people had gone too far under Manasseh in their rebellion against the Lord. And so through the prophetess Huldah, God declared that judgment would come. However, because of Josiah seeking the Lord, it would not come during his lifetime. But now with the death of Josiah, the last of the good kings, we see that there is an immediate plunge of the nation right down and out. Now it is interesting to me that though Josiah was a good king, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, there did sit upon the throne of Judah three of Josiah's sons, and they were all bad. It is interesting that a good, godly man could have three ungodly sons. Surely it does indicate to us that God has no grandchildren, that you cannot ride on your parents' faith, and that it is incumbent upon us as parents to pass on to our children the knowledge and the understanding of God. A tremendous responsibility as a parent to inculcate into the mind of my children that which was passed on to me from my parents, of a life of commitment to Jesus Christ and the joy and the blessing of such a life. But somehow, Josiah, as good as he was, failed in his obligation to his children. And somehow there was not communicated to them the importance of serving God. And so we read in chapter 36, at the death of Josiah, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for only 3 months in Jerusalem, a very short reign. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, made Eliakim, his brother, the king over Judah at Jerusalem, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Now it was Pharaoh Necho that had killed their father Josiah in the Battle of Megiddo, the battle that Josiah had no business getting involved in, and yet he insisted on going to war. He lost his life, and now Pharaoh Necho came to Jerusalem. His son only had a chance to reign for 3 months. Pharaoh Necho captured him, took him to Egypt, and he placed a tribute upon Judah, that they were to pay unto Egypt the 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Now the king has been established there by Pharaoh Necho. It is the brother, his name was Eliakim, but Pharaoh Necho changed his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And so against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now, at this particular period of history, the Assyrians had been pretty well conquered by Babylon, leaving two major powers, Babylon and Egypt. And so Jerusalem being between Babylon and Egypt, whenever the pharaohs would make an excursion against Babylon, they had to pass through the land. And whenever Babylon would attack Egypt, they had to pass through the land. Later on, you had the same thing with Syria and Egypt under the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, the Grecian rulers. And so here was sort of a common type of a battleground. And so first of all, Egypt conquered, and now under the reign of Jehoiakim, Babylon comes with their troops and conquers the city and takes away captives. It was during this period that Daniel was carried away captive. In the first part of Daniel, he speaks of in the third year, I think it was, of Jehoiakim, that he was carried away as a captive unto Babylon. So you're in that period of history now of Daniel, one of the first to be carried away as a captive with the princes to Babylon. And you're in the period of Ezekiel, who was also one of the first in captivity to Babylon. And Ezekiel wrote most of his prophecies in Babylon. But the interesting thing, the Lord would bring him by the Spirit back to Jerusalem to see what was going on in Jerusalem, and he made interesting predictions and prophecies, though he was in Babylon. Remaining in Jerusalem was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah found favor in the eyes of the Babylonians because Jeremiah was predicting that Babylon was going to take Judah. And Jeremiah was counseling them and urging them not to try to defend themselves, to submit to Babylon and save their lives. Because he said, Babylon is going to take this place. And therefore, you'd be much better off just to submit to them, to become their servants, and thus you can stay in the land, and thus you will live. But if you rebel and if you try to fight, they're going to take you, and it's going to be much harder on you. And as things were getting worse, under the reign of Zedekiah, he called Jeremiah in privately and he says, now look, tell me, you know, the truth before the Lord. What's going to happen? And then Jeremiah, and he said, what shall I do? And Jeremiah said, look, if I told you the truth and told you what to do, you're not going to do it anyhow. You'll just put me to death. And he says, no, I swear before the Lord, I'll not put you to death, nor will I let the other princes do it. But he said, what's going on? And Jeremiah said, look, I told you, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take this place. You're better to surrender. He said, I'm afraid of the Jews. If I go to the surrender, they'll kill me and all. And he told Jeremiah, now don't tell anybody about this little conversation of ours and you'll be okay. Jeremiah remained there in the land under the reigns of these kings. He was there as a prophet. Later on, according to one of the books of the Apocrypha, Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and hid it over on Mount Nebo. According to another tradition, Jeremiah took one of the princes of Judah and fled to Egypt after the final chaos that took place in the land. And so we really need to study the book of Jeremiah in conjunction with this last chapter. You'll find it extremely fascinating. He dates the entire prophecies with the reigns of Josiah, the reigns of Jehoiakim, and of the reigns of Zedekiah. So all of his prophecies came in this period of time. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, verse 8, and his abominations which he did, that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was, and it says 8, but the king says 18, and so it is probably 8 years old when he began to reign, but he reigned only for 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil. That's pretty tough for an 8-year-old kid, reigning over only for 3 months, doing that which was evil. Of course, he was only a puppet king, and the hearts of the people at this time were pretty well turned, the princes of the land pretty well turned against the Lord. Thus, he was reigned only for 3 months, and when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and he made Zedekiah his brother, really his uncle. Zedekiah was the son of Josiah, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now, first of all, the Pharaoh Necho had established the king, but now they've come under the control of the Babylonians, and he has set Zedekiah as king. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah warned him over and over. Jeremiah was warning the people, but Zedekiah would not listen to the warnings of God. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him to swear by God his allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon. He swore before God to be faithful and to be a servant to Nebuchadnezzar, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart, from turning unto the Yahweh, the God of Israel. He was just set in his path of sin. He was warned. He would not change. He hardened his heart against God, against the word of God. Moreover, not only his sin, but the chief of the priest and the people transgressed very much after all of the abominations of the heathen. In the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and if you just mark in your Bible there, Ezekiel 8, read Ezekiel 8, and you'll find that Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit back to Jerusalem. And the Lord took him into the temple itself. And he saw the priests there in the inner court of the temple. But rather than worshiping the Lord, they were facing towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun. And God said to Ezekiel, you know, see what they're doing. You know, and God spoke of the judgment that had to come upon them, because here even the priests of God were committing an abomination right within the precincts of the temple. A corrupted priesthood means a corrupted people. In Peter, it says, the time has come when judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And if judgment begins here, where will the ungodly appear? We make a mistake in thinking that because a man is a minister preaching the gospel, that he is some kind of a super saint, or he's immune from temptation. However, those who are ministers of the gospel and stand before people as representatives of Jesus Christ do have a solemn responsibility and an obligation to live a life of holiness and purity. Not all who say, "Lord, Lord," are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all who call themselves reverend or ministers are really godly, righteous men. And it is important that you not get your eyes upon men. It's important that you keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. The arm of flesh will fail you. You trust in man, put your trust in a man, he's going to fail you. You've got to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not excusing the ministry. There is no excuse. If we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, then we should be living in accordance thereto, a life of holiness and a life of purity before the Lord. It's an awesome responsibility to say, "I represent the Lord to you. I stand here as a representative of Jesus Christ. I stand here as a representative of God. That is what I do." But that is a heavy, awesome responsibility. And I must confess, I don't always represent Jesus Christ as I should. Yesterday, I blew my cool. My wife needed the little frame fixed on her glasses. So I went to where we bought the glasses. I got there at 2:15, and the sign said they closed at 2 on Saturday. And I ended up going to 5 different optometrists to try and find a frame or someone that could fix it, and just one of those things. Well, I knew that there were a couple optometrists at South Coast Plaza, and so I was pulling in, and I hate that place like the plague. And parking is always a chore, but as I was pulling in, here was a car that I saw them starting to get out. Well, where I was, if I parked there, I would have been in the way of people trying to get into the garage area. And so I pulled up and pulled around and waited for the fellow to back out. While I was sitting there waiting, some lady came up from the other side, and she signaled, "I'm going in there." And I said, "No, you're not, you know. I was here first." But she just pulled in there and parked just as quickly as she could. I pulled up beside her and put down my window and said, "Lady, I can't believe you. That has to be the rudest thing I've ever seen. It's quite obvious I was parked there waiting for that parking place long before you ever came around." Oh, man, was I upset. I won't tell you everything in my mind that I wanted to do, but had I done what I wanted to do, she wouldn't have recognized her car when she came back. Oh, that made me upset. I mean, I was angry. It took me a while to get over that. And of course, you know, you end up saying, "Lord, I'm sorry," yelling at that lady, and that isn't right. And a representative of Jesus Christ. I said, "Lord, what would you have done? Come on, be honest, you know." Those servants of God are not perfect, and it is good that they're not, because it causes us to realize that God, you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. The servants of God have never been perfect, but they have been men who recognized their mistakes, their sins, and who confessed their sins and repented of their sins. David was even called a man after God's own heart in spite of his sin. But it was because when David was faced with his sin, he acknowledged, he repented, and he sought God's forgiveness, and God did forgive him. But it is important that we live a representative kind of a life as we represent Jesus Christ.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles as we conclude with the fall of Jerusalem. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
I pray that God will bless you this week in a very special way, that your life will be guided by the Holy Spirit, that you'll have that sense of God's nearness and of God's presence, and especially of God's love. May He keep your heart pure and holy towards Him. And thus, may you grow in your love and in your commitment to the things of God. In Jesus' name.
The Breaking Through Young Women's Conference at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Peace, be still.
Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of darkness.
Lay all your worries down.
Hurt, addiction, anorexia.
He brought them out of darkness.
Self-mutilation, homosexuality,
and the shadow of death.
Suicide.
And broke their chains in pieces.
To order the DVD of this conference and to watch a sneak preview online, visit us at thewordfortoday.org or call 1-800-272-WORD. Again, the number to call is 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.